From the time that Jesus actually began his ministry on earth, what was his singular message? And I'll tell you, it was the same one that his cousin had, the same identical message, his cousin John the Baptist, right? What was his single message? Well, shoot, it's already up there on the board. Repent. Interesting word, repent. And we're going to kind of look at that word today, and hopefully more than just look at it, we're going to understand that word a little bit more today. Repent. First of all, we have to understand what we repent from, right? Or admit that we need some repentance in our lives. And what we repent from is really kind of the point that we want to try to understand today. Because we repent from our what? We say from our sins. Okay, well that just pushes the question off then. What is our true sin? What are our sins? We'll put it that way. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Luke chapter 5, verse 32, I have not come to call the righteous but sinners to what? To repentance, to the act of repenting. Matthew chapter 12, verse 41, the men of Nineveh, Jesus taught, will rise up at the judgment with this generation and they will condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. Or someone greater than Jonah is here. And so listen to what he has to say. What I have to say, Jesus is saying. Luke chapter 13, which we'll read more of in just a minute. Both 3, verse 3 and verse 5, Jesus says, unless you repent, you all will perish. Likewise will perish. I would say, yeah, there was a lot of repentance in what Jesus asks of us. It's the number one singular command that he gives to us, other than the command to love. Other than the command to love. The first demand of his public ministry is repent. And he spoke this command indiscriminately. He spoke it to everyone, no matter who they were, whether they were one of the religious leaders, whether they were one of the top politicians, whether they were soldier or simpleton, he spoke the same words, repent. Repent. He spoke the command indiscriminately to all who would listen. It was a call for radical inward change. Radical inward change towards whom? No, not just towards God, but towards other men as well. First and foremost, yes, a radical inward change toward God, but not just toward God. It's towards men as well. Two things show us that repentance is an internal change. It's an eternal change too, or one that we're going to have in order for having eternity on our side. But there's two things that show us repentance is an internal change of mind, an internal change of heart, rather than a mere sorrow for sin, rather than a mere improvement of our behavior. The first is the meaning of the word, metanoeo. Meta meaning, yes, movement, meaning change. And then noeo refers to the mind, its thoughts, not just its thoughts, its perceptions, not just its perceptions, its dispositions, not just its dispositions, its purposes. So a change of all of that we normally consider in our thought process. A change of that thought process. A change of direction in that thought process. So the basic meaning of repent is to experience a change of mind, a change of heart, a change of mind and heart's perceptions, dispositions, change of mind and heart purpose. Secondly, in Luke chapter 3, verse 8, Jesus says that we are to bear fruits in keeping with repentance. There was another discussion we had this morning. Should we keep that S on fruits or not? Sure, why not? It was in the Bible. Doesn't necessarily need to be there. Fruit is kind of a group, isn't it? Compound. Anyway, but this describes a relationship between repentance and new behavior, doesn't it? Yes, our behavior is going to change if we change what? Our hearts and our mind's attitudes, right? Right? It gives two examples of the fruits that Jesus is talking about in here. Number one, whoever has two tunics is to share with he who has none. Okay, he or she who has none. And number two, whoever has food is to do likewise, share with those who don't have food. So that's a change of behavior that comes from a change of heart, right? A change internally of mind and purposes. It means to show us that repenting is what happens inside of us first and foremost, that leads then to what happens outside of us, that leads to new fruit, that leads to new behavior. It's just not the changing of the behavior. Because you can't do that for very long without a change of heart, right? Repentance is not the new behavior. Repentance is not the deed that is done. No, it's the inward change that produces the fruit, Jesus is saying. It's the inward change that produces that new behavior. Jesus is demanding that we experience inward change when he says, repent. Inward change. And why? Well, his answer is simple. Because you're sinners. Is that not right? We are sinners. And he's saying we need repentance because we are sinners. And what's interesting is we really can't do anything about our sin. We can't really even repent, but we'll get into that later on our own. I have not come to call the righteous, but I've come to call whom, did he say? Sinners to repentance. And that leads us to this morning's question. What is Jesus' view of sin? Because that's the view of sin that we need to have as well, right? What's his view of sin? To begin answering that question, we're going to look at Luke chapter 13. The Gospel of Luke chapter 13. If you could turn there, please, that would be wonderful. Luke chapter 13. I'm going to begin reading verse 1. No, I'm not. Yes, I am. Verse 1. There were some present at the very time who told him about Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem and that's why the tower fell on them? No, but I tell you, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Verse 3 and verse 5, they're identical. Jesus doesn't say things twice without really meaning it, right? He doesn't say things once without really meaning it. But if he says it twice, we got to listen with both ears, not just one. Here, God, in his gracious mercy, is giving us warnings. Warnings of the need for repentance. And he's doing it through whom? He's doing it through his son. He does it through his son, Jesus. And he uses two accounts of untimely death. And he applies those two accounts of untimely death to the reality of eternity that we all face. We are all going to what? Not pay taxes on April 8th and 15th. Some don't, and they get into big trouble. I'd suggest you do. But we are all going to die, right? We know that. We don't like to admit it. We keep it far from the first thought in our minds. But it's the truth. We are all going to die, And we are all going to die because of sin. We're taught that, right? Sin that has ruined this creation. Sin that has caused sickness and decay and disease and bad behavior to reign. We're in the fourth week of Lent. In today's scripture, we see how Jesus responds when he's confronted by news of untimely death. And we know from what Paul says in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, that the wages of sin is what? Is death. The wages of sin is death. That's interesting. So our question for this morning is going to be, what is Jesus' view of sin? And we hope to answer by looking at sin's consequence, specifically in regards to untimely or unnatural death, and asking, how is death earned? How is it earned? Now, you normally don't think of things like that, I'm sure. But Lent is a good time to do so. And that's why we are. It's a good time to really kind of think in depth on things we normally don't think about and yet affect us daily and throughout our day. Verses 1 and 2, chapter 13. There were some present at that very time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood the Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. So, wow. Some people who were offering sacrifices at the Jerusalem temple were deliberately killed, were murdered by Pilate's soldiers. That is bad. They must have been doing something really bad, but they weren't. What were they doing? They were sacrificing, right? That's supposed to be really good. I wondered why they were killed for that. It doesn't get into why, just the fact that they were. And 18 others, we find out in the next couple of verses, they died in a construction accident when the tower that they were working on in Siloam, it's also in Galilee, fell on them. Bad building codes, I guess, huh? And he answers, Jesus does, do you think these Galileans were worse sinners than other Galileans because of the way that they suffered? Because of the way that they died? Because they suffered in this way? Interesting. But what he's showing there is the way that we normally think, isn't it? It's actually the way that we normally think. We think, oh man, they must have done something real bad to die that way. Done something real bad. Well, there's a misconception at the time of Christ, and before, actually, well before, that misfortune is always the result of sin, or sinful living, let's put it that way. And therefore, misfortune only fell upon sinful people. Now, do we share that belief in this day and age as well? Yeah. Yeah, we have to admit that we do, don't we? Many of us do. It's part of our thinking on the ways that we live here on earth. It's a cause and effect type of thing, right? And we love to have that dualistic mindset of cause and effect. Matter of fact, we need to have that. We need to have answers of why things happen. Or we get nervous. We get stressed out. We can see this attitude throughout the Bible. We can see it actually throughout the world. But we can see it in the Bible and especially in such books as Job. Everybody's favorite book, right? Well, it should be, because it really delves into this question, doesn't it? The whole book does. And it really comes to a great answer to it at the end, if you can make it there. Poor Job has no idea why he's suffering. But his friends do, right? They've got that mindset that we like to have, that cause and effect. His friends keep adding to his suffering is what they're actually doing. By telling Job, it's obvious that he has sin in his life. That's why this is happening to him. And Job keeps saying what? No. Who would know better? I don't. I want to just cop out to that simple mindset, to that thinking. I like what it says up here. Not all suffering is caused by a specific sin, but all suffering is a consequence of sin. We have to designate or have an understanding to be safe between those two. If sin hadn't entered this world, suffering wouldn't have entered either. Suffering would not have existed. That's phenomenal. It's an interesting phenomenon. But it did. And it does. And we do suffer, right? Let's look at Job. Job chapter 8, verse 34. Does God pervert justice? This is his buddies. Does the Almighty pervert what's right? When your children sinned against him, he gave them over to the penalty of their sin. His friends tell him, oh, that's comforting. That's hard to hear. That's some pretty tough talk. Your kids sinned, so God killed them, is what they're saying. Or you sinned, and so God killed your kids. That's even worse. That's really what they thought. And we have the same attitude at times. So what's the friend's remedy for Job's situation? That's a good one, too. Let's continue in the next couple of verses, verses 5 and 6. But if you'll look to God, and if you'll plead with the Almighty, I like that. If you are pure and upright in your actions, even now he will rouse himself on your behalf and will restore you to your rightful place. If you do what's good, if you do these things, then you will be restored to your rightful place. And that's that temporal mindset that we got to look out for. Because we fall into that cause and effect of doing. This is literally works talk, isn't it? I mean, even pleading with God is the way they put it, is doing something. It's the action. Not so much the attitude of the heart that they're talking about here. If you plead with the Almighty, and then you are pure and upright, if you do these right things, you will look good. And God will see, and he will then honor you. But is that right thinking? Is that truly the thought process that we need to have when we're talking about repentance? We see that pattern of thinking also in John chapter 9, where Jesus, his disciples, they encounter a man who was born blind. Remember this one? In verse 2 in John 9, the disciples asked Jesus, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Again, who had the bad actions that this poor guy paid for? Was it himself? Wait a minute. Just think about that. Think about what you're saying. The absurdity of the certain aspect of your question. How could this man sin in a way that would cause him to be born blind when he was in the womb, right? Before he was born blind. Did they believe it was possible to sin before birth? Now they believe that sin was disobeying the law of Moses or a thousand other laws that they've added on since the time of Moses. And yet, how could this person do that? So obviously, the answer would be what? His parents. Well, that's silly too. Because the Bible specifically says that no, that's not gonna happen. Perhaps it was just one of those questions that kind of popped out of their mouth before their brains went into gear. I have several of those. I do that constantly, right? Like so many of us. But Jesus answers, no, it was neither them. It was neither him. It was not his parents. He was born blind so that God's works might be revealed in him. Now that's tough. That's tough to think about. Also, getting back to Job. I mean, why were Job's kids killed? Well, it was kind of a little contest between God and Satan, actually, wasn't it? It was on God's behalf, or his request, his desire, his wow. And that's what they're saying here too. It has to do more with whom, God, than it does the parents or the person, us. And that right there, what Jesus says, kind of points us in the proper direction, in the right direction. It's, again, easy for us to fall into the temporal mindset of cause and effect to answer some of these heavy questions. And yet that's not what repentance is all about. Somehow they can't get it, the disciples. And they literally don't for all the time that Jesus is on earth. They don't get it until when? Until he leaves and who comes and then reminds them of what Jesus said and shows them the truth of it. It's the Holy Spirit, right? Again, it's kind of a setup. But either way, we learn how this thinking is ingrained into our very way of thinking. It's almost like the modern version of the health and wealth gospel proclaimed by the by other preachers, certain preachers in this day and age, who say, hey, if we are righteous in what we do, if we are righteous, we'll be healthy, wealthy, and wise, and we'll be honored by God, and we'll be honored by men. And what they don't say is the exact opposite of that. That is also true. But if we are sinful, if we continue to sin, we'll be sick, poor, and despised by God, and despised by man. Right? And that's not the repentant way of thinking. This Lent, let's take the time to know the truth about how general sin affects us. And especially, let's take the time to reflect on how general sin affects us in our death and our suffering. We are all going to die here on earth in our temporal lives. Is Jesus talking temporally? Is he talking, generally speaking, when he talks, and especially with things like repentance in mind, is he talking about this life on earth? No, it's the other great thing that Jesus keeps us focused on. Eternity. And tells us, literally, when he's telling us to repent, is you cannot do that and keep your temporal mindset. Your mindset has to change. It has to be made over. You have to begin looking at things from an eternal perspective, right? Not the temporal perspective. And keep your eyes and your minds on God, not on the things of this world. Let me play the devil's advocate. Let's say that the men who were killed by Pilate's soldiers in the temple were being punished for their sins. Well, then what about Herod? When he ordered the death of all the male infants in Bethlehem at the time of Jesus, why wasn't he punished for that, huh? Cause, effect. Now, if we embrace the idea that God directly punishes a person for his own sinfulness on earth, with suffering and with death, how do we explain the almost 3,000 people who died in the 9/11 attack? Are we going to say that all the righteous people made it out of the building before it collapsed or they collapsed? No, that's absurd. And yet, we do fall into that thinking, mostly. Did only the unrepentant sinners die? No, we know that it was others as well. When Joseph Stalin ruled over the Soviet Union, he was responsible for the death of 20 million of his own countrymen. How many of these were unrepentant sinners? And how many were believers in Jesus? How many were Russian Jews? Probably a majority, right? So it's faulty thinking. It needs to be revamped. It's not just that simple as cause and effect. If it was that simple, there wouldn't be any flagrant sinners running around. If it was that simple, I wouldn't be up here talking to you. Well, hey, you wouldn't be in the seats listening to me or not listening to me, right? If it was that simple, we'd all have to say, we wouldn't be here. So where does that leave us? Looking at the cracks in the sea? No. Leaves us, yeah, confused. Unless we're going to have a repentant mindset. Take time to think about it. Yes, suffering and death are the consequence of sin. Yes, suffering and death are the consequence of our own sin. They could be the consequence of someone else's sin. It is the consequence of just general sinful human condition. Yes, it is ultimately the result of sin in one form or another. Let's take a look at these different forms. The result of our own sin. A person driving way too fast for the road or for the traffic condition can be injured, can die in an accident, right? If they are, quote, unquote, reckless. A person engaged in immoral sexual behavior may very well contract a disease which could result in their suffering and in their death. Yes, a smoker may suffer and die of lung cancer. We know this. We know it would be illogical to think of this as anything other than cause and effect. It does apply. But it's not what Jesus is talking about. Suffering is a consequence of sin, and it may be the result of our own sin. Or it may be the result of someone else's sin. We can call the first one person's sin. It could be the result of someone else's specific sin. A person driving way too fast for the road or traffic condition can injure or kill someone else, right? A person engaged in immoral sexual behavior may very well contract and bring home to their faithful spouse a disease which could result in their suffering and their death, right? A family member of a smoker may very well suffer and die from lung cancer caused by secondhand smoke. We know this. And it would be illogical to think of this as anything other than cause and effect. Suffering is a consequence of sin, and it may result in someone else's, as a consequence of someone else's sin. Finally, suffering and death does indeed stem from the result of sinful human condition. Suffering and death entered the world, entered the human race when Adam and Eve sinned against the only law. They were only given one law that was given to them, right? Don't eat from that tree. Before we continue on, I want to refresh our minds with the scripture that we read in Luke chapter 13. Verse 2, it says, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered in this way?" And Jesus goes on to say, "No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish." Now, let's break out of that cause and effect type of mindset. Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think they were worse offenders than all others who lived in Jerusalem? No, but I tell you, unless you repent, you're all going to likewise perish. Those incidents happened in the world. Jesus' answer is an eternal answer. And he does that often, doesn't he? Or if you didn't notice, start noticing. Because the Holy Spirit will show you the truth of why he does that. Now, what did Jesus mean by, "But unless you repent, you too will all perish"? He said it twice, so it's important. Did he mean that they would all come to an untimely death? No. That none of them would die of old age or natural cause? No. No, that's not the case. Here, Jesus is speaking of the destiny that every person has with eternity. He is speaking from an eternal mindset. He's saying, as typical disciples, you're thinking from an earthly mindset. You need to repent in that thinking and think from a heavenly mindset. Start thinking eternally. Start thinking spiritually. A time when we will know for certain the consequences of the choices that we have made here on earth. In eternity, we'll be looking back at here and we'll see that it's a big test, right? This whole time on earth, we were being tested and trained, We need to see that now. We need to allow that kind of thinking now. And so we need to open up to this eternal mindset. Wouldn't it be awful if God knew this and he left us here without a warning? But he gave us one. He gave us a warning here. He gave us a warning especially in his Son, Jesus Christ. Wouldn't it be awful if God knew this and left us without a way of escape? Because the truth is, we can't do anything about it. We are sinners. And if our mindset does continue in that truth, we are all going to die, and that's going to be it. And that's why we always say it's not fair. It's a sin. It's just not fair. That's not new to anybody, is it? Is that news to anybody? That life on earth is fair, is not fair? Anybody have the unfortunate belief that life is fair? The more that you read this, the more you actually realize, no, hey, it's a setup, isn't it? It's a setup. The whole thing is to be unfair so that I learn the truth. That I learn the truth. Did you grow up in a fair household? No, mine was kind of set up to be unfair. Why? So that I learned some truths, right? Now and again, or more now than before, yeah, houses are turning into fair houses. And you know what? That's not fair for the kids. That's unfortunate. This Lent, let's take the time to know the truth about how general affects us, how general sin affects us. And we do that with this warning. Many things are not fair. Life on earth is not fair. But the most unfair of all of the unfair things ever that have ever happened in the history of this universe is the unfairness of Jesus Christ dying on the cross for who? For us. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm really glad for that unfairness. I'm really glad. Here we have the Son of God, the Creator of all things, the Holy God, came to earth not just to warn us to repent, coming to earth to tell us to repent so that we can avoid the consequence of eternal death, but to also relieving that burden, giving us an escape from that consequence of sin. Not earthly death, no, but eternal death. Life without God for eternity. That's what we need to repent for. And he, Jesus, didn't stop at warning us, did he? After warning us, we now realize his real reason for coming to earth was to provide the perfect sacrifice for our sin. Prior to Jesus, it was the prophets that warned people, right? And literally, everybody took it as a warning against their actions. No, that's not entirely true. Because from Moses on, he was constantly saying, stick with God. Turn your hearts to God. But from Moses on, they also realized, we're not going to listen. We're not going to do it. I want you to look at this unfair verse. Well, first of all, before we go to that unfair verse, grace, when you think about it, grace isn't fair, is it? And thank God it's not fair. Grace is unmerited favor or unmerited mercy. If life was fair, we would suffer. We would die miserably, right? For all of eternity because of sin, because of our attitude of sin. But praise God that yes, he is fair. But yes, he is just. But yes, he's also merciful. And above all, he is a loving God. It all comes out of that loving heart of his. So, what do we need to do in return? Verse chapter 1, 1 John chapter 4. This is love. This is a very unfair verse. This is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and He sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. Now, that wasn't fair, but I'm sure glad it happened. And why did He do it? Love overrode fairness. Love overrode fairness. Here's a new question. How do we then show our love to God in return? Because that's only fair. How do we show our love to God in return? 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. In fact, this is love for God. We do what? We keep His commandments. We obey. This is where the action comes down. But it's only after the repentant heart, the repentant mind, allows for those actions, those new fruits, to be, right? Without the repentant mind, without the repentant heart, those new fruit would not grow. We would fall back into the old ways of behavior. How do we love God? We keep His commands. In order to do that, we have to have an understanding of His love for us. We have to have that love inside of us. We have to have God within. We have to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and receive His Holy Spirit. And it's Him, the Holy Spirit of God, that's going to really produce those fruit. Right? Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 and 40. Jesus replies, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." In other words, that's the essence of repentance. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All of the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. It is the way of repentance. 2 John chapter 1, verse 6. And this is love, that we walk in obedience to His commands. If you want to know if you love God, are you able to walk in His commands and enjoy them? Find joy in them? Not have them a burden? Or are they a struggle to do because your heart still is not right? As you've heard from the beginning, His command is that you walk in love. Walk in love. Have we done that? Jesus still shouted out a warning to all of us, but unless you repent, unless you learn to walk in love, then you too, you all will perish. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, He is patient. I love that. He is patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. To come to repentance. Beloved, God wants us to understand that repenting is not merely stopping as we walk down the wrong path, but turning to walk back in the direction of God. Turning to walk back in the direction of God. Reconnecting with Him. Of course, he's absolutely right. Repentance involves both turning away from sin and turning back to Him, to the Father. And that's the key part. Repentance doesn't happen in the turning. It happens in the reconnection. Right? It happens in the reconnection. That view fails to describe the attitude of our heart as we're coming back to God. That's the key. It's important. It's not a non-incidental point. It gets to the very core of what true repentance is all about. The heart. And its return to God. It has nothing to do with the behaviors. It's the heart. It shows that we view sin as a failure, not as a failure of performance, but rather as a failure of position, as a failure of intimacy, as a failure of our position in relationship with God. It's not performance. That's how Jesus Christ viewed it. It's our connection with God. The only grief we experience is regret in our inability to do what is right. When we should actually be regretting how we despise our own God. Literally, how we despise God. Lent's a time when we focus on God. Lent's not a time to regret that you did wrong things, no. Lent is a time when you focus on you are the wrong person because you're not connected with your God. You're not connected with God. We don't focus on an action against God, but an attitude against God. And then we put that disobedient heart of ours into action, yes. But the sin is the disobedient heart, the heart not attached to God. Our lack of obedience shows our lack of love for God. Amen? Truth is, true repentance, like all good things, as we've said, is a gift from God. For true repentance is a change of heart back to God. And the only one who can really turn us back to God is who? God Himself, right? Through His Holy Spirit. So yeah, it's kind of a conundrum. Repentance is a circle, but we have to understand it as it is. That's it. And we have to, yes, come back to that relationship with God. So yes, repentance is itself a gift from God. And we have this time of Lent as a gift from God also to think about our repentant hearts and to actually involve ourselves in the act of repenting so that we, yes, are indeed prepared for real celebration of Christ's death and Christ's resurrection. Amen.